His goodness and grace and mercy toward us. God, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Could you find chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians? We've made our way to verse number 5. And our text for today will be 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through the end of the chapter, 12. Verses 5 through 12. If you're able to stand for just a minute or two while I read these verses in your hearing, would you do so? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 12. Reading from the ESV, it says, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." Verse 9, "They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve of good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our Lord, of our God, and the Lord Jesus Christ." And every time I read that, I just want to say amen, and you may be dismissed. That's powerful. If you will just think about what you just read, takes you to the point where Jesus is going to be glorified. Father, help us to see the truth here. Help us, Lord, to lay hold of the reality that the end is on the horizon. Help us, Lord, to lay hold of that great and glorious day when Jesus will crack the clouds and when his glorious voice will be heard. Help us, Lord, to make our lives ready. Help us to obey what we hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our subject for today and for the following week will be the righteous judgment of God. The righteous judgment of God. Last week we saw that suffering for Christ is not overlooked. Suffering for Christ is not now, has not ever been, and will never be overlooked. Paul commended these believers for growing in faith, for increasing in love, and persevering while they were suffering. He commended them. Not for their complaints. He commended them not for finding fault. He commended them for growing in faith, increasing in love, and persevering while they suffered. And God expects you and me to do the same. Today, we're going to consider some more details regarding suffering for Christ and the judgment of God in the past. Today, I'm going to be laying down some background that will be disturbing to some of you, new to some of you, and maybe some are familiar with it. But this is going to be fundamental before we finish this little letter. Some of the things I have to say to you today are going to be hard to hear because they aren't pleasant. But I'm going to ask you to give your attention. This is fundamental background for us to finish this letter. I want to talk about believers and some of the suffering that believers have endured in the past up to the present. And it's not pleasant, but you and I must lay hold of that fact. The cross was not pleasant. It wasn't a nice thing that was happening. These nice, pretty crosses that we wear is not the way it was. It was misery. It was ugly. It was agony. And we follow the trail of misery. The trail we follow is a trail of blood. And we must leave a trail for others. And it also will be a trail of believers' blood and suffering and misery. And so today is not a pleasant sermon, but it's a reality check for all of us who need to get life back in perspective. I want to take you on a journey. And so I just need you to stay as attentive as you can. I have to read quite a bit today, but I need you to stay as attentive as you can. And I have no problem with you having to get up and move around if that can help you stay alert. All right? I want to talk first about suffering before Christ came. Suffering in the Old Testament era. All right? You see it all the way back to God's people with Abel, who died because he loved God. But when you look at God's people within Israel, they were deprived of the necessities of life. They were forced into slavery. They were imprisoned, tortured, and killed. Keep that in mind now. Before you follow the trail of believers through the Old Testament, this is their legacy. God's people in the nation of Israel, and I'm not saying that everybody in the nation of Israel was God's people, but even God's people that were in the nation of Israel suffered these kinds of pains and agonies. Now, that brings us up to the time of Christ. I want to talk to you about what happened in the first, second, and third centuries after Christ died, okay? Christians were persecuted by both Jews and Gentiles after Jesus died. Christians were considered a threat by the Jews to Judaism. The Jews felt that the Christians were a threat to their own religion, so they persecuted them. That's the reason Paul persecuted the Christians. The Gentiles saw the Christians as a threat to their king, to their monarchy, because they would not worship their king as God. So Christians were persecuted in the first, second, and third centuries after Jesus died. Listen to me. They were deprived of the necessities of life. They were forced into slavery. They were imprisoned, tortured, and killed. No different than the legacy of believers before Christ came. Many of you have heard about people like St. Polycarp, St. Justin, or Augustine. These men who loved Christ lived through some of this persecution. I want to read you an excerpt from history. This excerpt is called The Great Persecution. the great persecution. It happened in the 300 era, all right? In the third century after Jesus died. Listen to this account. On February 23rd, 303, the emperor Diocletian proclaimed an edict ordering that all Christian churches everywhere be torn down. This is in the Roman Empire. Every Christian church that had been built, it was an edict that every one of them be torn down. All Christian books were to be turned over to the state authorities and burned. All texts, all Bibles written, all books written about the text of the Bible. And all Christians were to be dismissed from public office of any kind. Those who protested the sweeping violence of the edict were swiftly and cruelly silenced. Churches were broken into, and copies of the scriptures, both Jewish and Christian, were seized and burned. Christians tried to hide these, their most precious documents, the Gospels and the treasured copies of the letters of the founding apostles. Listen to this. Some clergy, however, thought that they could save themselves and their flocks by handing over their irreplaceable scriptures to the magistrates. Their compromise, however, did not save them. Instead, Diocletian issued a second edict condemning to prison all Christian clergy throughout the empire. Even the compromisers were arrested. So many bishops, priests, and deacons were imprisoned that the overcrowded jails and prisons could not be maintained. So many prisoners filled the jails of Egypt that the government sent thousands to the copper mines of southern Palestine, where they met their deaths by exposure to the poison in these mines. One last paragraph. In 304, a further edict was issued demanding the worship of Roman gods. In the eastern part of the Roman Empire, thousands of Christians who refused to sacrifice to these gods were killed. In Asia Minor, all Christians in a town were burned to death and their houses pulled down. This is just in 2 years. Tens of thousands upon thousands of Christians were killed. Just in 2 years. Now that's the first, second, and third centuries. Some of you have heard of the terminology the Middle Ages. The Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, and there's a period between 400 and 900 AD or so. Well, when you trace the Middle Ages, that started 500 AD and take it up to, say, 1700s, okay? The pattern is still the same. Where Christians were in the minority, where Christians were not able to defend themselves, and where Christians were not in position of influence, they were persecuted and often killed just as they had been throughout history. I hope you're seeing a pattern. There has been no change. Now, what about the 20th and 21st century? Y'all know we just finished the 20th century, right? You and I now live in the 21st century. What about suffering for Christ today? Presently, Christians are deprived of the necessities of life. They are sold into slavery. They are imprisoned, tortured, and killed, just as they have been throughout human and Christian history. In about 10 minutes, I've covered for you the fact that nothing has changed when it comes to persecution of those who believe and follow God and their Christ. There's nothing new going on here. Ask you to be alert again. I want to read several excerpts. Now I say to you again, please be attentive. This will be fundamental for you to understand this letter, the upcoming teaching that we're going to give you on eschatology. You have to take a different perspective. You have to take a real perspective. You cannot continue to think that everything is just like it is here at 4450 Edmondson, or like it is in your neighborhood, or where you work. That's not the world. Listen to this. There have been more Christians killed in the 20th century than in the previous 19 centuries combined. Now, you thought that what I described for you in those 2 years of the 300 era, you thought that was horrific. When you compile every believer that's died since Christ came to up to the 19th century, there have been more Christians died in last century, in the 1900s, than in all of them combined. This statistic is from the U.S. House Resolution. It's quoted from the Scripps Howard News Service, September 28, 1996. The next quote. Millions of American Christians pray in their churches each week, oblivious to the fact that Christians in many parts of the world suffer brutal torture, arrest, imprisonment, and even death. Their homes and communities laid waste, for no other reason than they are Christians. The shocking untold story of our time is that more Christians have died this century simply for being Christians than in the first 19 centuries after the birth of Christ. The same statistic I quoted you before from another source. They have been persecuted and martyred before an unknowing, indifferent world and a largely silent Christian community. This is from Nina Shea, the Freedom House Human Rights Organization, the international human rights lawyer. Third quote. Christians have become the target of opportunity to the thug regimes around the world, and they are many. What's going on now is monumental, and it's affecting millions, tens of millions of people. We're not talking about discrimination, but persecution of the worst sort, slavery, starvation, murder, looting, burning, torture. That's a quote from Michael Horowitz of the Focus on the Family radio program. Now listen to this quote. I know this is tough listening, hearing, reading, but these are important data statistics for you to get in your mind so that you can have a grasp of what's going on around you in your world today. For millions of Christians in other lands, fear is ever present. Never before have so many believers in Jesus been persecuted for their faith. Wherever militant Islam has taken hold and wherever communist dictators still rule, Christians are in desperate danger. The testimony with which Shea, writing in the Lion's Den, and Paul Marshall, In Their Blood Cries Out, have filled their books and heart is heart-stopping. Here's my point. We must have a global perspective on persecution. We must have a global perspective of life for the Christian, not just the United States of America. The United States of America is only a small part of Christendom. The majority of Christians don't even live in America. So we cannot adopt our eschatology, our thinking about the way things are and the way things are going to unfold, solely by thinking about what's happening in America. That's the reason I spent that 10 minutes or so trying to bring you some perspective. The things I read you are data from the past 15 years. That's not data from 2,000 years ago. That's in the past 15 years. Christians around the world are already experiencing today what we think is going to happen in the future. Some of the things that American Christians think is going to happen a long time in the future is going on right now. And we read our Bibles that way. You've got to keep this in mind if you're going to understand eschatology. Every generation has hoped for deliverance. Every generation has looked for deliverance. That's what I've tried to portray to you. Now, for the next few minutes, I want to talk to you just briefly about God's judgment in the past, okay? We looked at believers suffering in the past. I want to talk to you quickly about God's judgments, all right? You ready? The first one that will be obvious to all of you is, you remember, after God created man, sin upon the earth was so vulgar, so gross, so awful, that God had to destroy virtually all of mankind, right? The first great judgment that we're all aware of that was so massive was the great what? Flood, Genesis 6 and 7. In the flood, the evil generation was destroyed while the righteous people of God were protected. Can you keep that in mind? There's a pattern when you follow God's judgment through the scriptures. God knows how to destroy evil and take care of his people. All right? The next great judgment was when God's people had been, when God brought judgment on Pharaoh and Egypt. You know that story, right? The people of Israel were persecuted, oppressed, and killed for 400 years in Egypt. God sent plagues and death on the Egyptians while Israel was protected and preserved. God delivered Israel while the people of Egypt were destroyed. Again, God takes care of his people while he is dealing out judgment on those who are his enemies. Other nations that were enemies of Israel were destroyed. Tyre and Edom, Philistia, the Ammonites, the Moabites. Again, God's people, Israel, were protected and preserved while he took vengeance on the oppressor and the enemy. Now, I want to say this. We only got a few more minutes, so stay with me. God also judged Israel and the church. So don't think that God does not take sin serious. Wherever it's found, sin is serious to God. When God's people sin like unbelievers, his judgment is righteous against them also. God judged idolatry, unbelief, sexual immorality, and breaking the law in many other ways that was found among his people. God even destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD to reveal his righteous judgment and to fulfill many prophecies. Yet a believing remnant was preserved. God uses nature, plagues, sickness, death, celestial and human beings in judgment. He uses hail and fire from heaven. He uses drought, severe darkness. God uses insects. He uses animals. He uses impure water supplies. God uses floods and earthquakes. God uses hunger and starvation. He uses boils and diseases, blindness. He even inflicts immediate death on people. God uses fear, worry, confusion, angels, government, the military. What's your point, Brother Willie? Every resource is available to God to meet our judgment. That's the reason nobody escapes. Now, I told you we weren't going to be long. I have given you this brief survey of history to reveal the character of God. Were you thinking about the character of God? See, normally when you think about judgment, people just get all, you just get all tensed up. And judgment causes the believer sometimes, oftentimes, to go into a shell. Judgment reveals God's character. He's the same God. You see, if I were here talking about the love of God, you'd be overflowing with the joy. Your faces would be gleaming. He's the same God. The things I've talked about reveal the character of the same God that loves you. That's not two different gods. That's not a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. He wasn't a God of, he didn't become a God of grace in the New Testament. God, we have looked at the character of God in this brief history. He will judge sin in his people and in unbelievers. And his judgment is righteous. Amen? He will protect and preserve his people while he judges the unrighteous. God has set an appointed date for the return of Christ and the final judgment. Here's some of my concluding thoughts. The past judgments of God in the Old and New Testament eras are types, shadows, and pictures of the final judgment that will occur when Jesus returns. I gave you all that history, but all that history shows you, it gives you pictures of what is to come. The great flood just gives you a picture and a shadow of the judgment that God's going to bring. God's judgment on Israel, on Egypt, just gives you a picture of the judgment that is to come. The final judgment will be righteous, but it will also be final. There will be no more types, no more shadows. There'll be no more opportunities to repent. There'll be no more opportunities to change. And no one will escape. So what does this mean for you and I today? Remember that God's people are always delivered in times of suffering and judgment. But they often have to go through the suffering. I know some of us have been taught that we are not going to suffer. It's time for you to rethink that. God's people are suffering right now. I spent all that time giving you facts and statistics for you to see God's people are suffering some of the most horrible persecution right now. Even though we sit here in comfort and ease and pleasure, that's not the way it is around the world. Last week we learned that God expected the believers in Thessalonica to grow in faith, to increase in love and persevere while they suffered. Did you remember that from last week? God expects those kinds of progress in our character while we suffer. Today, God expects believers in communist, Muslim, other anti-Christian countries, and in America to do the same. I want you to think about this. We should not expect suffering, persecution, and judgment to always be in some other location. Why do we think that way? You're gonna turn on CNN or read your newspaper, and the only time you're going to read about suffering and persecution is going to be over there. Many cultures have gone the same way that America is going. we're following in their footsteps. We should not expect it to be in some other location when the Bible clearly prepares us for the same experiences. Your eschatology of thinking about the future should include the possibility of you suffering and being persecuted. So my question to you is this. Are you prepared to suffer for Christ today? I know most of you would nod and say yes. You really need to think about that. Do you love Jesus enough to be deprived of the comforts and even the necessities of life? Most of you would probably say, yeah. Are you willing to suffer for righteousness' sake, regardless of the cost? You know, your brothers and sisters around the world are answering yes to these questions right now. And we go day by day and don't even think about it. Our biggest thought is, am I going to get a raise on my paycheck? Or what's going to be the cost of living? What's happening with my savings account? That's not life for the majority of Christians in this world today. It's time that we rethink living for Christ. What's your answer, my brother, my sister? You know what? And you know, I know that this is not my typical sermon. It wasn't intended to be. This is really background for these texts, this text that we need to look at next week. This is still the cry of those waiting for righteous judgment. Listen to this cry from Revelation 6. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told, rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves were. That's the answer. When you want God to take vengeance, God says to you, be still and wait. There's more suffering to be done. Because the great day is coming when God's vengeance will be seen and known by all. And then the Bible says that all the saints will say, hallelujah. Salvation, glory, and power belong to the Lord our God. The day judgment, the great judgment, is to bring joy and praise to God's people. So my question to you again, my brother, my sister, are you prepared to live and suffer for Christ? If you are not a Christian, I have good news for you. Jesus is not here to judge you today, but to save you if you will only believe in Him. He will forgive your sins, save your soul from the final judgment and eternal destruction, and He will give you joy inexpressible and full of glory. But you must believe. You must believe. Father, there are times when life under the sun is not pretty. And Lord, there are times when you bring the shocking reality and result of sin so graphic before us that it cannot be avoided. Lord, the history and consequence of sin throughout the ages is enough proof to us that we want to be delivered. We do not want to live this way always. And so, Father, we're thankful that one day in the future, Jesus will return to set everything right. Father, we're thankful that you have a limit to sin and its consequence in the earth. Father, we're thankful that we can count upon your judgment being right and righteous every time and always. And so, Lord, today, would you help us as believers in this country to be more faithful, to have our hearts and lives prepared to live for Christ, whatever the cost. And Lord, would you have mercy on our brothers and sisters in other parts of this world that today don't know what they're going to eat, today they don't know where they're going to live, sleep, and today they are poorly clothed. Today some in prison, not sure if they'll even live. Would you remember them and encourage their hearts to persevere in faith? And then, Lord, would you work that same faith and resolve in us? This we ask in Jesus' great name. Amen.